woke up this morning, wondering could this be the day when those beneath us are resting will rise to bring on a new day. Then us who begin to beat for joy, knowing what day that would be, for the bride would come to meet Jesus, the bridegroom she's so long to see. It will be a greatest morning ever when our love once again we behold. This time we'll meet never to part, with Jesus we'll always be. The signs and times are telling us,
Alleluia,
that this is the day you return. There's wars and earthquakes everywhere, heart feeling for the troubles they see. Then oh, people, return back to God, for Jesus is coming for a bride whose garments are spotless and white. It will be a greatest morning ever when our love once again we behold. This time we'll meet never to pass, with Jesus we'll always be. Oh, it will be a greatest morning ever when our love once again we behold. This time we'll meet never to pass, with Jesus we'll always be. We'll be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We always come to grace. Amen. It's God's grace for everything. Let's sing once more that chorus, "Isn't He Wonderful?" And Sister Angel will come to sing. Yeah? No?
Isn't He wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Seen is and heard what's recorded.
God bless you, saints.
Amen.
He was worshipped in heaven, receiving honor, glory, and praise. Before there was a creation, I was locked up with Him. Up there I fought with Michael, when that old dragon was kicked out of heaven. Now I know in this celestial body, looking back at my victory. He looked at me, Jesus saw I was in need, fighting this battle of good over evil. So He descended to fight for me. My Jesus descended, seven angels were seen in the cloud. He has established His throne in my heart. Now all those devils, they're under my feet. that's when the enemy tried to destroy me. Jesus came to fight for me. He was worshipped in heaven, receiving honor, glory, and praise. Before there was a creation, I was locked up with him. Up there, I fought with Michael when that old dragon was kicked out of heaven. And I'm now in the celestial body, looking back at my victory. He looked at me. Jesus saw I was in need, fighting this battle of good over evil. So he descended to fight for me. My Jesus descended. Seven angels were seen in the cloud. He has established his throne in my heart. Now all those devils are under my feet. Just when the enemy tried to destroy me, Jesus came to fight for me.
He was worshipping heaven, receiving honor, glory, and praise. Before there was a creation, I was locked up with him. After I fought with Michael, when that old dragon was kicked out of heaven. And I'm now in the celestial body, looking back at my victory.
He looked at me. Jesus saw I was in need, fighting this battle of good over evil. So he descended to fight for me. My Jesus descended. Seven angels were seen in the cloud. He has established his throne in my heart. Now all those devils are under my feet. Just when the enemy tried to destroy me, Jesus came to fight for me.
Amen. Brother Brian, do you have a song here? Okay, let's sing I Love Him, just chorus, and Brother Brian will. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary Street.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When my way grows dear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I'll stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. God bless you, Angel. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, do we have one song Brother George has to sing? Yeah? Okay. Okay. So.
You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you'll meet me there, that place, the secret hidden prayer. God's church can never ever fail. Neither will any evil against us prevail. We'll stay in the center of your will, right there in your perfect place. You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you'll meet me there, that place, the secret hidden prayer. Your bride calls upon your name, you'll answer them the same. Jesus, you are the center of my will, and in me your fullness please fill. You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you'll meet me there, that place, the secret hidden prayer. Lord, hide me deep within the veil. Your altar of sacrifice, I want to die. In your presence, I will surely prevail. Crucified in Christ, you are. You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you meet me there and place the secret hidden prayer. In the fleshly parts of my heart, I will hide your word of life, never to look back or depart. Only one to live in your sight, Jesus, you are. You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you meet me there, that place, the secret hidden prayer, that place. That place, the secret hidden prayer.
Amen. Amen, brother and sister. Just while Brother George was singing that song, for him to be center of our life, brother and sister. It's not just to know him or something like that, just to make him center of our life. It's our desire. Amen. Let's sing maybe last song before brother will come to preach. I bless your name, brother and sister. If you didn't get chance to sing because there was so many items, let's sing now. I bless your name. Amen. Amen. In prisoner's chain, with bleeding stripes, fallen Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loose, they were free.
I bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in the prison in your mind, reach out and pray. Defy those chains, then they will fall. In Jesus' name,
we bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way.
I bless your name. I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of time so hard, reach out by faith to heights unknown, and you will find you're not alone. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name.
Let's sing that song, You Are Alpha and Omega.
And Omega, we worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship all the glory. We give you all the glory. We worship you, oh Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. Worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be. You are Alpha and Omega. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. Worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to. We give you all the glory. All the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are.
sense. Let's have a seat for a few minutes there. We do greet you this morning in Jesus' name, everybody. Now, sometimes when people are worshiping like that, it's so difficult to say anything because the words you say just seem to fall flat. And there's something about genuine worship. It hits a certain chord. It hits a certain note. It comes from a certain place that sometimes goes beyond words. You know, it's a real worship, and it's just a lovely thing when people get into worship. So we do really want to greet everyone this morning. I want to greet Brother Brian and Sister Carol from Glasgow. Really glad to have them with us once again today. I think it's 2 years now since you were here, bro.
That's
it? Yeah, it must be 2 years. We were together with them in the summertime, but it's really fine to see them. It's wonderful to see good old friends. You know, there's something about it. We really want the brother to have his liberty today. Just a few things we need to announce here. First of all, our visitors. We have quite a few visitors here. We have, from Belgium, we have Ellen from Belgium. God bless Ellen there from Belgium. Amen. And Patrick and Nancy from France. God bless you. Welcome. And also, Feli's got his friend Harmony here as well. Where is Feli's friend Harmony? There we are. God bless you. A couple of requests as well. You know, the first one I wanted to read, I really did thank the Lord for this one from Sister Lily, because Sister Lily, Brother Pele phoned the other day. Sister Lily's father was right at the point of death. I mean, he was in intensive care. It was, I think, his liver, his heart. And they said, please, we really need to pray. So we put out the prayer request to the saints. I know there were saints praying all over. And the Lord really did a mighty thing. It says, saints, thank you for your prayer. God delivered my father from death. He was dying, but grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus healed him. Amen. Remember him in prayer until he's out of hospital. So we really do appreciate the Lord, that the Lord has done a wonderful thing. Let's really thank the Lord, saints. We have a request now from Brother Brian. He's asked a serious one here. He was sent £450 through the post in a heavy card. But when the card arrived, the money was gone and the card has been tampered with. So he's asking us to pray for the Lord to convict the person so that the money can be returned.
Hallelujah.
Only the Lord can convict the heart of the person. So we want to put that before the Lord as well. Other requests, Sister Teriro's at work. She's asking for prayer. Brother Mike's at work as well, him and his family. Let's remember them today. And Sister Eve, Brother Johnny's at work, and Sister Eve's got sickness with the children, so she's asking for prayer as well. So we want quite a few requests we want to put here before the Lord. So let's stand, saints. Let's put ourselves before the Lord this morning. You know, when you come into the presence of the Lord, there's no rush, there's no hurry. So let's all put ourselves before the Lord. I'm sure you, like me this morning, you want to hear from the Lord. Now, you want to sit at his feet. You want to sit at his table and dine as his guests. You know, you really want an audience with him. So why not all pray this morning, put ourselves before the Lord. Let's put these requests, these people that are at work, these people that are sick and so forth. And let's put this one of Brother Brian especially before the Lord, to ask the Lord that he had sent forth his angel even now to go and speak to the heart of that man, to convict whosoever it was, that the Lord may reverse the situation. Let's all pray. Father, thank you this day once again that you've given unto us, Lord, opportunity and grace. Father, to come as your people into your presence, Lord, upon this day. How we just want to yield ourselves unto thee at this time. How we just want to surrender ourselves unto thee, Father, upon this day, to give ourselves unto thee, Lord, in your precious name. Just longing and desiring, Heavenly Father, at this time, that you may be glorified, Lord.
Even Lord Shaman, Father, there is our faith, Lord, praise Lord Shaman, our Lord Shaman, Father, Lord God, Lord, our hearts, Lord Shaman, we pray for this time.
Amen. Father, just approaching unto thee, Lord, just coming, Lord, to unite our faith together, Lord, upon this day. Firstly, with thanksgiving, Lord, Father, because you are good. Father, surely you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Father, surely, Lord, when your people raise their hearts unto thee, Father, heaven stoops down. And Father, your mercy and your grace are so readily available unto us. Lord, we want to thank you for Sister Lily's Father, Lord. We want to thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we just ask of thee even now that, Lord, you would strengthen him, that you would just finish that work, that you'd bring him out, Lord, that he may stand, Lord, as a living testimony, Lord, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you the glory, Lord. And this with Brother Brian, Father, this would really need your grace. Father, we're calling Jesus on the scene. Father, I pray for my brother. Lord Jesus, you said, I shall restore, saith the Lord. And Father, we're looking unto thee. For Lord, surely your delight is in restoration, Lord. Even as he's lifted his request up unto thee, even as we bring our faith together, Lord, upon this day, even as we ask of thee, Lord, that you would go before, that you would send your angel, that Father, you would just do a wonderful work, Lord. Do something, Lord, we'd ask and pray on behalf of our brother, Lord. Father, as his expectation would be upon thee. You know the need, Father, you know the desire, you know the request. And Lord, we do consecrate it into your hands, Lord. Father, these people that are at home, Lord, we pray for Sister Eve. Father, that you would just visit, Lord, the children there and touch them upon this day. Be with Brother John who's at work and Brother Mike and Sister Terriro, we dedicate them to thee, Lord. Father, you watch over them, Lord. Father, overshadow them, draw nigh unto them, even the meditations of their heart. Father, may you be with them, Lord, and Father, the occupations of the day. And Father, as we'd come now to the ministration of the word, we're so needing, Lord Jesus, once again, Lord, your mercy and your grace. Father, praying for Brother Brian, Lord, let your hand come upon him, Lord. May you move him, Lord, in the way that you can move people, Lord. And Father, may you minister, Lord, grace. May you minister mercy, Lord. May your word be so profitable upon this day. Father, unto instruction, Lord, doctrine, whatsoever it would be. Father, we've gathered in your name. We've gathered as your people. Bless the ministration of the word upon this day. Bless the visitors in our gates. Father, I pray, Lord, that Father, you would specially draw nigh unto them and have mercy upon them at this time. And Father, your people gathering to the north and the south and the east and the west, we pray for them right from Belfast. Brother Billy, be with him and the saints there. Brother George Quinn, Brother Tom and the saints, Brother Christian, we dedicate them to thee. The saints even back home in Scotland, bless them upon this day, we pray. Father, we're looking unto thee. We're consecrating ourselves up unto thee. Father, we acknowledge thee upon this day in all of our ways. Direct our goings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Since just one more thing which I almost forgot before we come to the word. Firstly, to say to Lauren and to Kaylee, I'm sorry I didn't say welcome to the house of the Lord. That's Brother Brian's niece and his granddaughter that he traveled with. So God bless them both. May the Lord bless them in the house of the Lord. People have been asking about Christmas service. You know, we've got the children's Christmas play and so forth. And some people can't come on Christmas Day and different things. So I just wanted to put it to a vote today. Some people want to come on Christmas Eve, which is on Wednesday evening, to have a special service and the play. And some on Christmas Day. So I just wondered who would find it preferable. I don't mind either way myself. So we're just trying to find out what suits the saints best. Who would prefer to come on Christmas Eve rather than Christmas Day? Who would prefer to come Christmas Day? Okay. I saw. But I think, okay, we'll have it on Christmas Eve. What's a good time to start Christmas Eve? Is anybody working Christmas Eve? Can we start a bit earlier, 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock will suit well. Come, saints. I'm really glad for the gifts that have been brought today, the saints who did the items. It's time for bringing appropriate gifts. Amen. It's time to bring our gifts and present and offer them into the presence of the King. So let's come Wednesday evening. Let's come. Come with your item. Come with your gift. I was saying, Brother Maxwell comes from the same school of singing as me. You know, he must have learned from the same teacher. So, but it's a wonderful thing. It's a joyful noise to come and bring whatsoever the Lord's put inside of your heart. So let's meet Wednesday evening, children's play, and whatever the Lord lays upon your heart that you want to contribute. And let's have our Christmas message as well. And we'll take our time in the presence of the Lord. So let's keep that in prayer. Just let's hand over to Brother Brian. God bless you, Brother Brian. God
bless you. God bless you, saints. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you at this time, we just thank you, God, for your love. We thank you, God, for bringing us to this place, Lord, where worship, Father God, and your spirit can abound, Lord, among your people. And we just pray, God, that you continue with us, Lord. Grant us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I just pray, God, may every one of us just be relaxed, Father, as we, Lord, as we just soak in your word, Father God. May there be food for everyone, Father God, as we feast upon it. And we just pray, Lord God, your blessing upon the pastor, Lord God, and upon this church, Lord God, and everyone that's participating, Father God. God, in worship and, you know, musical instruments, Father. Lord, it's just such a witness for you in this area, and we're just so thankful for it. And we just pray, God, that you continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. You may find your seats there. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll just get this here. Amen. So, the saints from Scotland greet you, and you know, you might remember the last ones that came to visit was Brother Thibault, Sister Haley, and little Aaron as well, so it was really nice. They said they had a great time, fabulous time with the saints, really enjoyed, you know, the fellowship, and, you know, that's what it's all about. It's just brothers and sisters coming together, just worshipping the Lord, and just letting Him have the glory. Amen. Amen. You know, so it's so good to see you all, and realise that you've got some visitors as well. And I hope that I am, you know, can everybody understand me, or do I have to slow down a bit?
Slow down.
Like, I have to slow down. Yeah, I was a little bit confused earlier on there, because they put Brother Brian, pleased to meet you, brother, God bless you. You know, put Brother Brian behind me, and he says, are you coming up? You know, and I got a little bit flustered there. But I was actually quite at home, because, you know, at home I usually kind of play the instrument before I come up anyway. So that was quite nice. So the Lord knew what He was doing there, Brother Brian, you know. So I'll slow down a little bit, as I says, and you'll be glad to hear that I don't have a watch. My watch died on me this morning, or maybe you won't be glad of that. But you know, we'll just have a little look at some scriptures, if we could. I'm just going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 4. And just share with you one of our studies that we had back home just a few weeks ago. And it's here that we turn to, and let's just turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, and it's verse 7. And we'll just read this out. You know, do you stand as we read the word? Yeah? Okay, we'll just stand as we read the word, and let's have a look at what the Lord is going to say to us today. Amen. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. Amen. Wherefore he saith, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Amen. We'll just stop there for just now. Amen. We're just thanking God for the reading of the word, and pray, bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. So what I want to share with you today is, if we could go through, you know, what the fivefold ministry is. And, you know, we've got quite a few notes on it, and we've also got a little PowerPoint presentation here for you to have a look at some of the scriptures. I always say that, you know, it's best to have your own Bible and look at the scriptures. If you're going to have a church at all, you know, let's keep it scriptural. Amen. You know, I think there's a kind of, what do you call it, an acronym, you know, KISS, you know, which is keep it scriptural, saints. You know? So let's just keep everything scriptural here. And, you know, the scriptures actually speak about this, what we call the fivefold ministry. And in that fivefold ministry, as we read there, it says that there are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And you might have noticed there that it says some. So it doesn't mean that everybody is going to be, you know, a pastor. You know, everybody wants to be a pastor. You know, it's quite amazing, you know, how you get a lot of kind of people thinking that way. But there are actually diversities of ministries. There's all sorts. And these are the people that God has placed in the church. You know, this fivefold ministry, it's like the Holy Ghost working through people, you know, to keep the body together, to keep it edified, build it up, and, you know, and to teach us. And so he gives us this fivefold ministry here. And is this my backwards and forwards thing here? Right, okay then. So it just kind of works like... Is that a light there? Oh, there's a wee light there. Great. I'm going to come here more often. This is pretty good. Right, okay. So we've got... as I say, a fivefold ministry. And, you know, I'll just go through a few things, first of all, because I want to kind of give you a little bit of foundation about, you know, why God has sent a fivefold ministry, first of all, and then we're going to have a look at some of the ministries as well in particular. And I just want to kind of share just a few things with you. You know, what the scriptures tell us, I'm pressing. Right, I hope I don't go too far ahead here. Now, the scriptures tell us, now, in 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read it from here. You know, it's a good thing, as I says, to have your Bible with you. Get familiar with your Bible and get familiar with the scriptures. But if you want to turn to it, you know, and mark it off, you know, that's a great thing to do. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, we read here, now, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has sent, you know, some in the church. He says, firstly, now I want you to notice the order here, first of all, is that firstly, there's the apostles, and we're speaking about a New Testament church. A New Testament church, it's the apostles, it's not the prophet, it's the apostle. It says there are apostles, he says, then secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and then after that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So there's all sorts of different people that God has placed in the church. And praise God, they do a great job. You know, they do wonderful things. And, you know, and the great thing about, you know, people who begin to move in faith is that faith generates faith. You know, if you didn't have a pastor here, you know, who believed this word and who operated in faith, you know, you wouldn't be sitting here. You know, and if you didn't have someone who wanted, you know, had a burden upon their heart to come down and open up the doors in the morning, you'd be standing out there in the freezing cold. You know, so, you know, what God does is God gives us, you know, these people into the church and he places burdens upon them. You know, it's not desires, you know, it's burdens that he places upon. A desire is something that can come and go. You know, one minute you've got a desire and they say, I'll just take the day off. But a burden is something completely different. You know, it's a burden when you feel as if that's what I've got to do. Feel as if that's what God has leading me to do. And nothing is going to stop you from doing that. So there's miracles, there's gifts of healing, there's helps, and also governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asks a question. And I love to, you know, go to this scripture because there's many people today who believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Well, if speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, you have to also consider the whole of the scripture, not just part of it. Because, you know, what Paul poses here is a question. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And you know what is really the answer to that? It's a rhetorical question, really. But what's the answer to that? We're not all pastors. We're not all evangelists. We're not all teachers. You know, we don't all have those gifts. He says, are all workers of miracles? I hope there is somebody that's got work that can work miracles. But we're not all miracle workers. And he also says, have all the gifts of healing? You know, and unfortunately, we do not all have the gifts of healing. He says, do all speak with tongues? See, and we don't all speak with tongues and do all interpreting. You know, so what we find is that the gifts are the gifts which God gives to the church. He gives them to certain individuals, you know, who are, you know, they are actually set apart for that gift in order to help the church. And he says here, but covet earnestly the best gift, he says, yet and I show you a more excellent way. And it's then that he goes on to the fullness of Christ, because he speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Amen. You know, so he tells us that there's a more, you know, kind of excellent way. Amen. Now, the minister has got a duty, you know, and the minister doesn't, you know, some people think that the minister, when he stands up here at the platform, that this, you know, 1.5 hours... 2.5 hours, three, no. Anyway, this hour or so that he's speaking, they think that this is what the ministry is all about. See, but the minister's got a lot more you know, on his plate than just doing that. He has to study. He has to come before the Lord. He has to get anointed. You know, he has to get in the right spirit. He has to ask God, what do these people need? You know, in the first place. So a minister does have a duty. And you know what Brother Branham said about this, improving his word, he says it's the minister's duty, he says, when any question is brought up, that he solves this out. Now, I have to say that ministers do not always know all the answers. They don't. You know, there's any minister that puts up his hand and says, I know all the answers. Well, I would say, you know, that's obviously a desire you've got, not a burden. You know, because we don't know all the answers. But what Brother Branham did say was, he says that it's there, he says any question that's brought up, he says that he solves it out, that he proves it before the people, he says that they might understand, because no one wants to be wrong or found wrong holding the wrong thing. And so it's your minister's desire or burden that's placed upon him to make sure that you get the right thing. He wants to make sure that you understand the scriptures and that you have a good foundation in those scriptures. So that's what, you know, what the calling is for, you know, that's why God brings that gift into the church. And proving his word, he also says, you know, so we have a scripture. He says, and Jesus says, all scriptures must be fulfilled. He says he should prove all things and then hold fast and hold tight. He says, get a death grip on it. In other words, you're holding on to that word. Once you find out that this is a revelation, there is nothing but nothing can separate you from that revelation. You know, there's a great scripture in the Bible, you know, where Paul speaks about how he was apprehended by Jesus Christ. And he says that I've set out to apprehend this. He says, but then what he found out was that it apprehended him. Right. You know, and for some of us, you know, I don't know what you're like in this message. But the thing is that I feel more so that the message got a hold of me rather than I got a hold of the message. You know, because the thing is that you think, oh, right, this looks really good. And you begin to study and you begin to go into it. And then all of a sudden you find that it gets a hold of you and you couldn't separate from it if you wanted to. You know, and even if you go off the rails, you still come back. You know, because it's got a hold of you. You have been apprehended by the revelation. So what Brother Branham says is that you've got to hold fast on it. He says, or hold tight. He says, get a death grip on it. He says, and don't turn it loose. He says, hold fast to that which is good. So we want to be holding fast to the right thing in this day. And there is so much confusion out there that we really want to make sure that we get the right thing. And I tell you that the source of the right thing is found in here. Amen. And this is a complete book. You know, because this is, you know, when we speak about Jesus Christ, we speak about Jesus Christ as being the Word made flesh. See, this Word made flesh. And all of the prophets spoke about those things. In the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet would bring the word of the Lord. And as they brought the word of the Lord, they were building something, building something, building something. You know, a virgin shall conceive. And we were beginning to understand the nature of God, what he was going to do, his attributes. And then all of a sudden it became flesh.
Right.
See, now we're in another dispensation. We still have prophets. Slightly different, you know, kind of way that they work. You know, but we still have prophets. You know, they're not adding to the word. Because the scripture says that you can't add, you can't take away.
Amen.
See, so the prophet's a little bit different. That's why we put apostles first. See, because the apostle comes, the word is already established. Christ has already been made manifest. He is here in his fullness. You know, so what we've got to do is we've got to start building now. See, and then, you know, the word is, you know, what the prophet does is the prophet vindicates the word. See, rather than adding to it. He doesn't add to it, he doesn't take away from it. You know, there's nothing to be added because Jesus Christ is here in his fullness. Praise the Lord. So he tells us here also, you know, Brother Branham tells us another thing as well. He says that in the last days, what it's going to take to stand is a scriptural trained church. Now, one of the things that I love about this message is that it always takes you back to the scripture. You're always going back to the scripture. And if there's things that you're reading that you don't understand, and say, well, I just can't get a handle on that at all, you go back to the scripture because that's where you'll find the answer. And what Brother Branham told us was that he says that what it takes is a scriptural trained church. I'm probably going too fast, aren't I? Right, okay. Right, you'll just have to listen a bit quicker. Okay, so, right, a scriptural trained church, he says, on the line, he says, and there's going to be carnal impersonations rise. In other words, people are going to try and copy it. You know, it just seems to be that somebody's up there singing and all of a sudden somebody wants to do the same thing. You know, they even steal the same song. And, you know, it can happen in ministries as well. You know, people see a ministry and they, you know, and they copy it. But the thing is that when God raises up a ministry, he gives something, he gives that something to that person which is very special. Amen. It is a burden. Amen. You know, other people do it by desire. See, but there's other ones that do it by burden. Amen. Now, that's the one that God chose. That's the one that man chose.
Amen.
See? And there is a difference. So it says here, it says there's going to be carnal impersonations rise. It says the Bible said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, it says, so will these men of reprobate mind concerning the truth. So we find that there will be, you know, people who will come and imitate, you know, with the work of God. You know, what Brother Branham also told us, and, you know, he says that we have a great commission, but we see this in the scriptures here in Mark 16:15-16. You know, if you've got it there in your Bibles, it's great to read it. And put a little underline under it as well, because this is the standing orders of the church. I'll give you a quote on that as well. And he didn't say that this is the standing orders of the ministry, or this is the standing orders of, you know, of some particular office. He's saying that this is the standing orders of the church. Amen. So in other words, this is what you are responsible for. See, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, they are there to bring the word of God, but it's also the responsibility of the believers to go out there and to bring in the sheep. See, and you know what the scripture actually tells us is, he says, and he said unto them, he says, go ye into all the world, he says, and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So that is the great, that's what we call the Great Commission. And that's for every one of us. Whether you're a minister or whether you're at school or whether you're in a workplace or whether it's just a family member, every one of us, you know, have to go with this Great Commission here. This is the standing orders of the church. So we are responsible. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
We're responsible.
Amen.
Amen. So keep calm and preach the gospel. Amen. Now, the gospel, you know, I just want to explain a little bit about what the gospel is, because sometimes, you know, we get so kind of caught up with, you know, seven seals and seven, you know, church ages and, you know, angels and all sorts. But I just want to kind of keep it a little bit simple, first of all. Keep it simple, saints. Let's just look at what the scriptures say, first of all, about, you know, the basics, you know, of the gospel. Now, what Jesus said was, he says, verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, he says, he that heareth my word, he says, and believeth on him that sent me, he says, hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, now, this is the gospel. See, believing on him who has been sent, which is Jesus Christ, it says, and if you believe in him and believe in that sacrifice, it says, then, it says, you have passed from, it says, you have everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, and you've passed from death unto life. Now, that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's not because we believe, you know, that Brother Branham's a prophet. You know, although that's part of the message that we're in today. It's not part of, you know, it's not, you know, because you believe in the seven seals. It's because you believe in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. Now, there's only one person that went in that cross that is of any good to us or any value, and that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one that went to the cross, nobody else. See, so it says that if you believe that, it says you've passed from death unto life.
Amen.
Now, what is the gospel? Now, first of all, we have to understand a few things here. God is a holy God.
Amen.
Right? God is a holy God. Now, God is holy, and God, his righteousness is far higher than man's righteousness.
Amen.
Now, you can try to say, well, I'm a good person, you know, or, you know, I give to charity, or I do such and such, you know, for God, or I go out in the streets and witness every day. But what we have to remember is that it's not about what we do for Him, it's about what He has done for us. Now, righteousness is something which is imputed. That's what the scriptures say. Righteousness is imputed. In other words, you are not righteous, but because you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, then He has declared you righteous. Amen. And I would rather be declared righteous than try to achieve righteousness, because I would never be able to make it. See, imagine a pastor actually admitting that. See, I would never be able to make it. So we have to understand what is the gospel. Now, man is sinful. See, and has transgressed God's law, and we deserve to pay. He deserves to pay with his life for the sins he has committed. Now, you might say, well, you know, what have I done wrong? How do I manage to measure this? Well, when we go to the scriptures, we find out that God has actually got 10 commandments. Now, I'm just going to go through them, and it says, you know, first of all, you shall have no other gods before me. I don't know if you worship your car. I haven't seen anybody down on their knees, you know, worshiping the car, but some people say that that can be done. You shall not have any idols. You shall not, you know, take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, and sometimes, you know, people say, oh my, you know, and they say the G-O-D thing, and you have to remember, you know, that when you do that, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in here who has never stolen anything? Put up your hand if you've never stolen anything in your life. See, not a one of us. So what we find is that man has transgressed God's law. See, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You know, that's, you know, entering into his rest. He says, honor your father and mother. And that's the first commandment with promise. You will live long if you honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus even took that to another level. He says, even if you look at a woman, you know, to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart with her. See, so it's taken to a new level. Says you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. In other words, you shall not tell lies about your neighbor. It says, and also you shall not covet. So it's something that belongs to someone else. You don't say, well, I want what they've got. See, because every time that we do one of these things, we are transgressing the law of God. So we really find ourselves in a predicament, and we have to get out of this. How do we do this? Now, our sins have separated us from God. Now, I'm going through this because we have to understand what the Great Commission is. We have to understand, you know, why we have a fivefold ministry, and we have to understand our position with Jesus Christ, you know, and how this is made right. Our sins have separated us from God. So we find that man is on one side and we find that God is in the other. And what we find in between is a great chasm. Now what man does is man tries to fill this chasm. This chasm that we have between God is sin, because we have transgressed one of those laws. I didn't see anybody put up their hand saying that they've never stolen before. So every one of us are thrown into that category. And so what we find is that our sin has separated us from God, and man could do nothing to bridge this gap. Now, he tries his works, he tries religion, he tries philosophy, he tries morality, he tries money, and every one of those things all fall short of the glory of God. He can never be righteous because he's done, you know, because these things can never take away that void of sin. So what we find is that the scriptures actually tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So now we find out that every one of us are implicated here. We also find that it is appointed for man once to die, then after that the judgment. So we do come to judgment. People say, well, I'm going to come back as a pig, I'm going to come back as a fly, I'm going to come back as a frog. You can forget it. Because the scripture says that after, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So every one of us are going to meet the Lord at some point. And there is no escape. Man would like to think with his philosophy that there is an escape hatch. There is no escape hatch. We are going to meet up with God at some point. And the scripture even says, for the wages of sin is death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So we say, well, you know what we're going to do here, because it's telling us that the gift, you know, it says that the wages of sin is death. Every time that you do something wrong, you are actually collecting your wages. See, but it tells us also here, and there's a but there that I've underlined and put in bold, and it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how does that happen? Well, that happens because Jesus Christ is God's remedy for sin. See, sin is taken out of the way, and what we find is that God actually sent Jesus Christ to bridge the gap between God and man. And he did that through the power of the cross. When he went to the cross, he shed his blood for every one of us, and that blood cleansed us from all sin. As we read in Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, the remission of sin means the taking away of sin completely. It's not covering up your sin, hiding your sin, it's taking it away completely. And you know, we find here that, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that bridges the gap. And this is the essential core of the gospel. Amen. See, and this is something we have to recognize, that the fivefold ministry was sent to do. And the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19, where Paul speaks to us, and he says, to wit, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, reconciliation means that, you know, basically two parties who were enemies are now friends. Amen. See, and we were at enmity with God. See, and because we had, you know, transgressed his law, but now we are reconciled, and now we have fellowship and friendship, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So to wit, that God was actually in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, he says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, so we begin to understand that because Christ, you know, has accepted us, then we accept everyone else who is under that same shed blood. Amen. Amen. So it's a spirit or a word of reconciliation. So we think, well, you know, how then can we be saved? Now, the scripture tells us, now I have to go through all this first of all. It says here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I were you, I would be writing these things down in my Bible. I would be making sure that the next time that I come into contact with someone that doesn't know the Lord, that I can take them to the Scriptures. Amen. You know, I would make sure that I knew where these Scriptures were so that I could speak to people and tell them, you know, how that they could make their way to God and how they could be saved. So the Scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, and how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, it says, without a preacher? So God places preachers into the church. He places preachers. Now remember that the woman at the well was not a preacher. But she preached. She got out there. And this was a woman who, you know, as far as everybody was concerned, this was a no-gooder. Nobody wanted to know this woman. She even came out in the heat of the day to receive her, you know, to receive her water. And nobody wanted to know her, but I tell you that once she met that man, once she had met Jesus Christ and he began to speak things and told her what she had, all the things that she had ever did, she was running like nothing on earth. You know, she left her water pot and she ran down to that village and she spoke to all these people who would avoid her in the street. And she says, come and see a man that told me everything that I had ever did. See, you know, and although, you know, it says here that we have a preacher, you need someone to speak. See, and that person is not just your preacher, you know, that's you. That's why we have to be a scripturally trained church. A scripturally trained church is a church that can go into the Scriptures and say, I know exactly where that is. This will meet your need. Amen. So, it also says, you know, little wording's kind of out of sync here, but never mind. And it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, as it is written, how beautiful, you know, are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I wonder if anybody's seen my beautiful feet here. This is my beautiful feet. Anybody here got beautiful feet? See, anybody taken the gospel to someone very recently? Because if you have, you've got beautiful feet. See, and it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It says, and bring glad tidings of good things, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me tell you something, that this gospel is infectious. There are so many people out there, they don't know nothing about God out there. You know, we have come to a generation where they don't even have Bibles in the house. They know nothing about it. And if anything, this is a time where it is so ripe for preaching the gospel. Because they have never heard anything like this in their life. See, so, you know, this is the time. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This scripture is encouraging you to speak that word. Because when you speak that word with the right mental attitude, it will bring it to pass. Do you know that this word is prophetic? It is prophetic. No, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. See, and you know, this word is prophetic. If I was to take you and I was to say to you, do you know that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that it can change your whole household. It can change it. It can deliver you. You know, it will deliver you from that drinking. It will deliver you from that smoking. See, it will deliver you from that, you know, pornographic, you know, mindset that you've got. It will take those things away. It will bring your home back together. See, we begin to speak because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. And I can speak those things. Brother Branham says, he says, with one word of God, you can speak worlds into existence. And I tell you, I've seen so many lives and so many families change because someone came to their home and spoke the word.
Amen.
See, because that, because the thing is that we know that that testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You will be delivered. You believe this. If you apply this word of God to your life, this is what's going to happen.
Amen.
See, and God can do so much. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not everyone is called to the ministry. Let's get some, you know, let's go through some kind of fundamentals here. First of all, you know, Brother Branham tells us in A Greater Than Solomon, he says, now there's 9 spiritual gifts. He's quoting that scripture that we read earlier on there. It says that goes, it says, in every local body. He says, we believe that. 1 Corinthians 12. He says, and he says, there is 5 gifts, he says, that's ordained of God for the church. He says, the body gifts. He says, what is the first? He says, the apostles. He says, and really, he says, in our day, he says, it's a missionary. He says, because the apostle and the missionary is the very same word.
Amen.
You know, and you know, when you think about it, you know, when I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, our church was actually set up through a missionary. You know, someone's you know, efforts. Someone had the burden to come over to Scotland and begin to preach the word. And from that, you know, we took that word, we believed it, faith cometh by hearing, and we were established because of what we heard. Someone came over.
Amen.
And told us the, you know, told us about the word. So the apostle, he says, really, he says, in our day as a missionary. So missionaries are very important. You know, sometimes we find that, you know, this message tends to be very top heavy, the pastor. You know, it's very top heavy, but there are other ministries there, and we have to recognize that. See, because the apostle is a missionary, he says, and it's the very same word. And he also says, he says, a missionary, he says, means one sent. So that's someone who is sent from one place to another. They have a burden, and they take that burden, and they begin to, you know, speak the word in different places. They gather people together. He says, one sent. He says, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. He says, the 5 gifts. He says, now, a man cannot be apostle because he wants to be.
Amen.
See? No, just because you've got a desire doesn't mean to say that that's a burden. See? So he says here, he says that man, he says, a man cannot be an apostle because he wants to be. He says, God sets those in the church, he says, and he cannot be a prophet because he wants to be. See, a prophet, you know, can stand, you know, on the platform or stand somewhere and he can see the vision right in front of him. Now, we're not all built that way. No, we'd all love to be like Brother Branham. We'd all like to be like Jesus. You know, we can't always be like that. We don't always see the vision in front of us. And it's because you're not built that way. See, are all prophets? No, we're not all prophets. We would love to be. You know, and are all pastors evangelists? Not all the time. You know, a pastor tends to lean towards some of these ministries, but the thing is that if he was actually to take up one of these other ones, you'll soon find out that he can't do two at the one time. See, because there's got to be a difference here. So what he says, and he cannot be a prophet, he says, just because he wants to be. So you've got to make sure of your calling. Wherefore, the rather, in 2 Peter 1 and 10, he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, he says, make diligence, he says, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And notice what he says. Now, this is not affecting your salvation. He says, because, you know, your election is still sure. He says, but it's your calling. That's the thing that you've got to look at. You know, you might be saved and you might say, I really believe this word, I really believe this message. You know, but you've got to make sure that you're in the right place. And that's why Peter says, he says, make sure that you're calling and you, he says, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So God wants you. Amen. Now, fivefold ministry, of course, is God's gift to the church. And, you know, God has sent, you know, these through, you know, to us. And we remember that five in the scriptures. Does anybody know what five means in the scriptures? Five is grace. Grace. You know, five speaks of grace. And the thing is that God, you know, through his grace, has sent a ministry to the church. See, it's a ministry to pick them up. You know, remember that Jesus says, not one of these are going to fall from my hand. See, and you know, so God sends grace to the church. And his grace to the church is the ministry that keeps the church in line. See, and so that's why the scripture says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we find that these are gifts which God has placed in the church. Now, there's a question that comes up. You know, are deacons, you know, a God-ordained ministry? And, you know, this is an interesting one. Because, you know, when we look at this, you know, Brother Branham told us in church order, that's your COD, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, it says, deacons are the policemen in the church. Yes, I love to be a policeman. You know, place everybody in order. Sometimes, you know, you find a police, you know, that, a policeman, huh, you find that a deacon has got a certain disposition. And they know how to deal with people. You know, and the thing is that, you know, they keep things in order, you know, so that the pastor can come up and preach the word. And he doesn't have to kind of, you know, bother too much about, you know, the kind of logistics and, you know, kind of the kind of tricky things that happen in, you know, just the ordinary run of the service. So Brother Brown says that the deacons, you know, are the policemen in the church to keep order and to take care of those things and feeding the poor and so forth. He says the trustees are over the finance and the building. He says, and that's what they are to look after. So God, you know, has allowed us to have, you know, these in the church, you know, deacons. You know, and, you know, there's questions and answers, you know, we're also told here. It says there are five offices elected of God. It says, for God has set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. It says, God did that. It says, man has deacons and so forth and everything else. Now, I just want to put a little disclaimer here because we need deacons. We need them. You know, and, you know, deacons, you know, as far as, you know, the everyday running of the church, they are absolutely essential. See, but like everything else, you know, we have to remember that this is, you know, we are in an imperfect world and we're trying to make the best of it. You know, and sometimes, you know, there are contentions, you know, and it's just because one has one idea, another one has another idea. Someone is influenced by this spirit, someone is influenced by that spirit, so therefore we put deacons in there to try and create some order, you know, trying to get everybody in harmony, you know, somehow. And it's just because we are really sticky. It's because we are the problem. You know, every one of us are the problem. So he says that man has deacons and so forth and everything else. So it's man that's actually put these things together. And, you know, and I was just thinking about, you know, how did the deacons come into position in the first place? It doesn't actually call them deacons here, but this is what they actually became. And it tells us in the book of Acts, and this is Acts 6, and we look at verse 1. And it tells us here that in those days, it says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews. This is the Grecians, this is the Hebrews. You always say, little church, would you get little problems? Big church, you get... Come on, big church, big problems. I just want you to admit it, that's all I want you to do. See, big church, big problems. And, you know, and it began to, you know, they were kind of, you know, jostling against each other here. The murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It was all about foods. You know, people wanted to be fed. And, you know, how come the Apostle Paul is not coming down here? Or Peter and, you know, Bartholomew or Nathaniel. Why are they not coming down here and feeding me first? You know, they're feeding these Grecians first and they should be feeding us. You know, so it's just that, you know, I can just imagine how the 12 disciples, you know, were beginning to get a little bit discouraged. You know, it's easy for a ministry to get discouraged because people are, you know, complaining about this and about that. And they seem to be completely incapable of getting it sorted out amongst themselves. And so it says here, it says, and the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It says, then the tribe called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, this is, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And this is where they were beginning to think, we're going to have to do something here. This is getting really serious. You know, if you remember in the Old Testament where Moses was, you know, kind of looking at the people and he was saying, you know, he was judging between this one and between that one, you know, and Jethro came up to him and tapped him on the back and says, look, you know, why don't you just get other people to come here and do that job? He says, and then, you know, they'll come to you with the hard things, but see these little easy things, just let them do that. And that's how it happens. You know, God didn't say to Moses, no, get me 70 people to stand before the people and become judges. No, God didn't say that. It was Jethro. See, and he says, right, we'll just do that. So, you know, all these people kind of came in, but it was man's choosing, not God's choosing. That was man's choice, not God's choice. So, serving the tables. And then we get on to this other verse here, verse 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, it says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, I want you to notice here that he's saying to the people, this is the multitude of disciples, I want you to choose who these people are going to be. Yep. See? So he was putting the onus on the people. This was the people's choice. You know, I take it when you have a deacon, you kind of have a little election. You know, who do you want? You want this one or they want that one? And it's the people that do it. See, and it says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. It says, and wisdom, it says, whom you may appoint over this business. Now, this has got nothing to do with their salvation. It's got nothing to do. These are elect. They're saints of God. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're recognized for it, but the people wanted to choose them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, you know, because we do need deacons. And so they appointed them, and it says that we may appoint them over this business. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. Because faith comes by not giving you what you've got in your table. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, you need your deacons to sort you out and say, oh, wait a minute, let's stop it. Oh, you're too noisy there. You need somebody in there to try and get everything all sorted out. But the most important thing is that you hear the word of God. Amen. See, that's what's going to build you up. It says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It says in the saying, please the whole multitude. Everybody's happy. Now, that makes a pastor happy, doesn't it? everybody's happy. Big smiles on their faces. And it says that the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and it says in Timon, and it was at Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. It says whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And it says, there's your people. You know, they're going to look after you. See, so that's how the deacons were made and deacons were put into office. And from that time, they actually became what we call deacons. Now, God also has, you know, as we heard there, there's a God-ordained ministry. And this is what we're going to have a look at just now, is the God-ordained ministry. Now, there's a fivefold ministry, which is the God-ordained ministry, which we find in Ephesians 4. And there's the apostles, there's the prophets, there's the evangelists, there's the pastors, and also there is the teachers. And each one of these has, you know, their own particular area of expertise. See, and God sends them to the church, you know, to build the church up. Now, it has a sevenfold purpose. Now, as we look at Ephesians 4 and 12, you know, if you've got it there in your Bibles, you know, just say amen, just have a look at it in the scriptures. You know, we've got to be a scripturally trained church, you know. You get so lazy with all these things. These are fabulous, aren't they? You can get these things up in the wall. But the thing is, we've got to look at our Bibles as well. See, sevenfold purpose of the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect, the Lord said. See, and you know, perfection for us is under the blood of Jesus Christ. See, imputing righteousness. See, perfecting. And it's also for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, edifying means to build up. You know, and so often, you know, we might go through, you know, a little bit of talking about salvation. Then after that, we speak about something else, about election, speak about the Holy Ghost, we speak about baptism. And all we're doing is we're building something up here. See, building up, you know, so that people can be encouraged in faith, and faith generates more faith. And, you know, and what is the word that's presented to us, we become more like the word. So that's what the intention of the fivefold ministry is, the fivefold or the sevenfold purpose, is basically that the church might become more like Christ. See, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, it all points back to the Word. See, everything, you know, every ministry always points back to the baseline here, which is the Word of God. See, this is our inspiration. This is the source of our inspiration. See, and unto a perfect man. See, and I said there was seven. There's probably one in my slides here. And unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Amen. So we've got a fivefold ministry and a sevenfold purpose. Right. Okay, let's went through twice. Okay, that's fine. Right, and you know, sometimes, you know, we can also have, you know, times, you know, unity of faith, you know, also versus division. You know, sometimes, as I says, you know, Brother Branham says that he says that there will be imitations, you know, which will come up. And I think we need to cover this as well, you know, as we go through the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 12, you know, Paul, you know, was instructing his disciples, or the disciples, and he said to them, he says, now, he says, this I say, he says, every one of you, he says, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. He says, but I am of Christ. Amen. See, so we have to remember that when God, you know, calls a ministry, that ministry always points back to one thing. The source of inspiration is Jesus Christ. You know, I always say, you know, back home, it's not Brian's church, you know, it's not Andrew's church, it's Christ's church. That's what it's all about. He says, and he says, was Paul crucified for you? You know, was Brother Branham crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? See, there was only one person on that cross, and it was Jesus Christ. See, and that's what this gospel is all about. So it's to bring us into a unity of faith. That's what the ministry has been sent to do. Paul also said, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus, he says that you all speak the same thing. He says that there be no divisions among you. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So in other words, we're all looking at the same word. See, we're all inspired by the same word of faith. See, and that's what's encouraging. That's what's keeping us going here. So he says we want to be the same, that there be no division. You know, you always find that division, you know, comes about when people stop looking at this. And they begin looking at someone else. There's, a preacher can get really inspired. You know, and Brother Branham used to get inspired. And there's lots of preachers down the line who have got inspired. And when they begin to preach, there's so much excitement about it. You know, and the trouble is that sometimes you build upon the excitement. And that's where the problems begin. You don't build upon the excitement. You go back and bring it to the words. You know, after the preacher's excited about something, and, you know, it might have thrilled you to bits, you know, during the preaching of the word, you know, but the preacher is always, you know, a real true preacher will always go back to the word of God. Amen. See, he always take it back. They might say something, you know, to encourage you, but he always takes it back to the word in the end. See, so we don't want any divisions among us, you know, and he says that you may be perfectly joined together, he says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. See, and, you know, and really, essentially what we're trying to do is just build, you know, a church, you know, which is coming together, and right throughout all the ages, we know that it started off with different foundations, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, you know, and as we come to the end of the age, we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. We just want that headstone to come down. So he's building us into this perfect, you know, stature of a perfect man, which is the stature of Christ. Okay, I've lost the end of that there. But anyway, way down there, can't remember what that scripture is. Anybody know what that scripture is? Anyway. Right, it says, therefore, it says, you are no more strangers and foreigners, it says, but fellow citizens with the saints, the household of God. And, you know, this is from Corinthians, where he tells us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, and there's only one structure, as far as, you know, we can tell, that has, you know, the chief cornerstone is also, you know, or the chief headstone is also the cornerstone. And that's, you know, of course, the pyramid, you know, that we see in the book of Revelations, you know, where it speaks about it. Anyway, it says, in whom, it says, all the building fitly framed together, it says, groweth unto a holy temple of God, it says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God, you know, through the Spirit. Amen. So he builds us together. You know, and he builds us together by sending these ministries. These ministries are essential. Amen. You know, we don't just have, you know, one preacher, you know, maybe an imam and whatever else, you know, and that just kind of keeps us together. You know, God has sent a fivefold ministry, and each one of these ministries, you know, has a particular job to do, which we're going to go through. It says, for if these things, in 2 Peter, you know, 1 and 8, for if these things be in you, it says, and abound, it says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So God wants all these things to be found in the bride. He wants knowledge, he wants temperance, he wants brotherly love, kindness. He wants all these things, you know, in the church, that we might, you know, as it says here, for it says, if these things be in you and also abound, it says that they shall make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the main thing that we want to know, is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are these five gifts different from each other? Now, this is where we really get into, you know, the ministries themselves. You know, what are the attributes of each ministry? And why does God use them in the church? And, you know, are the ministries interchangeable? You know, and let's see. And why is it that God has ordained only the pastor to lead the assembly? You may have noticed that. That, you know, it's not the evangelist that leads the assembly. It's not the apostle that leads the assembly. It's not the prophet that leads the assembly. You know, it's not the teacher that leads the assembly. You know, it's the pastor that leads the assembly. See, God has placed that man in a certain position because he is someone who is able to lead. And we'll have a look at, you know, his attributes, you know, as we go through these slides here. So we're having a look at the fivefold ministry, and it's going to be revealed to us as we go through the scriptures. You know, as I said, we've got to keep it scriptural, saints. See, let's just make sure that we have, you know, a scriptural, you know, idea of, you know, of what these ministries actually are. Now, as we come first of all to the apostle. Now, remember that we read in Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that there is first the apostle. Now, as we read the earlier on there, you know, we were told that the apostle is the one that is sent. So he is sent, you know, forth. And what he does is he gathers people round about the word of God. It brings out the word of God. It brings out the Bible. And, you know, and this one comes from that direction. This one comes from that direction. And they all meet together. Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Yeah. See, they begin to bring forth the word and begin to divulge it among the people. And, you know, what he does is the apostle is the one that creates the framework into which the word can flourish and grow. Amen. So he brings people together. You know, they come from the east and west. They, you know, he may come into a little location and he brings people. Now, the thing about the apostle is not interested in being a pastor. Now, I know that there are some people who claim that they're pastors and they're going about, they've got a church here, they've got a church there, they've got a church there, they've got a church there. You know, and, you know, this is a confusion of ministries. It's a confusion of ministries because a pastor, you know, is not one sent. He's not a missionary. When a pastor tries to become an apostle, you've got problems. See, because he can't possibly be an apostle and a pastor at the same time. See, because, you know, you'll even find where Brother Branham says that they can't do each other's job. See, they can't do it. See, and, you know, and the only people that are going to, you know, the only people that are not going to benefit from this, of course, is the saints that are gathered in that place where that person is ministering. See, so what he does is he creates a framework into which the word can flourish and grow. And then what he does is he very cleverly identifies the pastor among that group. See, he identifies. Now, if he doesn't want to let go of that group and he holds on to it, then he's doing him a disservice. An apostle brings people together, and then what he does is he, you know, he identifies the pastor among that group, and then he lets them go and do that job. See, when he tries to hold on to it, he's doing something wrong. See, because that's not what the word, you know, is telling us that we should do. So it says that he identifies the pastor, you know, and then, you know, after that, he lets that group go and it begins to be independent. Because each, you know, each assembly should be autonomous. You know, we don't have a center or someone that we look to, you know, to run this assembly. You know, what we say is, you know, that each assembly is autonomous. See, and so that's what the apostle does. The apostle identifies the pastor, you know, where there was no pastor, and then he leaves that church, you know, to grow and be edified and to grow and to, you know, to be a witness in that area by itself. The word apostle means one that is sent. It's a missionary. No, a missionary is an apostle. See, the word missionary means one sent, and the apostle is a very special man. See, and what he does is he is a setter in order. So he sees something which has got no form. You know, he sees just a group of people that have an interest. He brings them all together. And then what he does is he sets them in order so that they can become a functioning part of the body of Christ. That's what his interest is, that they might become a functioning part of the body of Christ. See, so that's the apostle. Now, I'll just go back here to the apostle again and just read through some of my notes that I've got on the apostle. Now, the fivefold ministry. Now, the apostle, of course, is the missionary that's sent. Now, the apostle, you know, tends to be, you know, I'll use some of these terms, you know, like colic and phlegmatic. You know what these are, don't you? I think this church is well versed in that kind of stuff. But anyway, he's a little bit moody, but he's also friendly as well. and he's a little bit of a workaholic. And what he does is he goes into the church and he's, you know, although he's friendly, you know, he's also got a mission. He is a man with a mission. And he's bringing the people together. And so that's his main thing. And if you were to relate to him in the body, you'd probably say, well, he relates to the conscience, you know, of the church, you know, smelling things out, you know, and just making sure that everything's in order. And that's where he is in the body. And, you know, what he does is he arrives, you know, and then he revives, he organizes, and then he says goodbye. Now that basically sums up an apostle. See, so he arrives, he revives, he organizes, and then he's goodbyes. See, and his job is, of course, to identify the pastor, then he leaves, and then he's got no interest in pastoring that church because he wants to go and set up another church. That's his burden. Now, some people might have a desire. You know, that's different. The people with a desire are the ones that hang on. Right. See, but if you've really got a burden and it's sent to you from God, then you'll be away doing something else. See, because you're going on to your next mission. See, so what he does is he identifies the pastor and then he establishes the church and then he goes. And of course, we remember that Christ is the chief apostle, you know, high priest. You know, and, you know, if you were to sum him up, you know, I would say that, you know, to sum him up in words, I would say it's, you know, how, what he would be saying is, let's gather together, let's talk, let's build. See, and then he would say goodbye. He would leave you. So that would be the apostle. And, you know, we remember that the scriptures, now, this is the New Testament model. We're not talking about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were building, you know, they were basically bringing the word to the people. They were telling us about the attributes of Christ and what he would be. But now he is in his fullness. So the model's a little bit different now. This is a New Testament model. See, because now we go on to prophets, and a New Testament prophet is different from an Old Testament prophet. Now remember, Brother Branham says, he says, I would love to have been, you know, up in the Alaskan mountains, you know, and just be up there and grow my beard and, you know, and just have a great time. And he says, and then I would stomp down and come down to the church, and then I would say, thus saith the Lord. He would deliver his message and then go back. He says, but I can't do that. He says, I can't do it. See, because the thing is, the dispensation is different. Amen. You know, a New Testament prophet is so much different. Now, when I'm speaking about a prophet, I'm not speaking about seventh angel messenger. Seventh angel messenger is a special prophet. Yep. See, that's special. You know, but according to the scriptures, we still have prophets. See, we still have prophets. I'm not talking about seventh angel ministry or eighth angel, as some people would say. You know, but we've got a seventh angel messenger, and that's different, you know, from the prophets that we're speaking about. It's under the same heading, the same ministry. See, but, you know, it's a slightly different office, because that office, of course, has a job to do for a dispensation. Now, so we have the prophet, you know, and the prophet, of course, is a divine revelator of the word. Amen. Now, the New Testament prophet being different from the Old Testament prophet would bring the word. Amen. Right. See, the New Testament prophet vindicates the word. Amen. Because you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. So therefore, it is in its completion. So therefore, what the prophet does is the prophet vindicates the word. Brother Branham didn't come to bring you another Bible. He says, we have got a new Bible, and he was pointing to this. Yeah. He wasn't pointing to spoken word publications. He was pointing to this here, and he says, we've got a new Bible. Amen. See, so that's the difference. So he's a divine revelator of the word, and also he's a vindicator of the word. He can discern the signs of the time. And that's the reason why God has placed prophets in the church, because they know the hour and they know exactly what needs to be done at that time. They can go to the word and say, this is that which is speaking of this day. See, so they are the ones that can discern the signs of the time. Now he hears from the mouth of God and he shares the revelation with the people. You know, and if I had a little bit more time, I could probably go into, you know, some of the things about prophets that we find in the scriptures, different types of prophets. but we'll just kind of keep it simple just now. So he's a divine revelator of the words, you know, and also the prophet. You know, the scriptures say about the prophets, he says, believe in the Lord your God, he says, and so shall you be established. He says, believe in his prophets, and so shall you prosper.
Amen.
So if you want to prosper, how do you prosper? You believe his prophets.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 20:20. Always say if you want to have 20/20 vision, 2 Chronicles 20:20.
Amen.
See, then you'll be able to see it right. So you believe his prophets and so shall you prosper.
Amen.
Now, a prophet is, you know, a special man. A prophet is a man, you know, of whom the word of the Lord has come to, and he has, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now, the thing about a prophet is, a prophet, you know, is not, you know, not to be, you know, kind of mixed up with a gift of prophecy. You know, people can have gifts of prophecy.
Amen.
You know, and that gift of prophecy has got to be kind of tried by 2 or 3 witnesses.
Yep.
You know, and maybe somebody might prophesy, and they might get it wrong. No harm done. You just say, well, you know, it didn't work out. You know, you just have to, you know, pray about that. You know, and, you know, and maybe God will help you with that gift. So there's no harm done. But this type of prophet, a prophet who speaks, it must come to pass. You know, it's like when you lose your car, and there was an incident, you know, that we find in the message where a man lost his car. You know, it was stolen from him. You know, and you know, someone had a gift of prophecy, and they said, you know, the car, it's found in such and such a street. You know, just you go along that highway there, and you'll find your car right there. And they go over there, and they find the car, and then eventually they find the culprit. The person that stole the car. He says, I was driving along, he says, and then all of a sudden I just felt this great conviction. It was like the Holy Ghost just came upon me. He says, and I just got so scared I stopped the car and ran. You know, so the thing is, that's a gift of prophecy. And it never fails. See, and you know, and we can also have, you know, that's the prophet, you know, but we also have gifts of prophecy. And so those ones have got to be judged. But this is the one that says, thus saith the Lord. See, thus saith the Lord, it says, a prophet foresees way off things that are coming. And he sees the cup of God's wrath filled before it is filled. You know, prophets are foreordained. See, and the thing about a prophet is really, he's a visionary. See, he's the one that kind of, you know, as far as the body goes, he'd be in the imagination section there. He'd be in the seeing section. He could see things that you couldn't see. See, and that's where he would be in the body. And, you know, the prophet, you know, the word comes to the prophet. He's not a writer. A New Testament prophet is not a writer of Scripture. He is a vindicator of the Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
He goes back to the Scriptures and says, that's what the Scripture says. See, and a prophet is also born a prophet. Jeremiah 1:5 tells us that Jeremiah was actually born a prophet. He's born to see visions. He's born to be able to foretell things before they happen. And it's a gift that is given to him. He's got no interest in running a church. If you get a prophet who is a prophet in the pulpit, you know, sometimes this can cause absolute disaster. Because he'll always be telling you about the wrath of God. He'll always be condemning you. He'll tell you exactly, this is thus saith the Lord. This is what's got to be done. You know, and you know, these things are great in the, you know, when we need them. But the thing is that, you know, ordinary families, you know, who are trying to kind of struggling with things in the world, you know, you don't need that as a pastor. When a prophet becomes a pastor, sometimes you can end up with big, big problems.
Right.
See, you can empty the building. You know, Brother Branham, he says, oh, I was telling you over at the back there, you've got, you know, a stomach problem, and you've done this in your life, and you get that right in your life. And then he says he was going round, and he says, and then all of a sudden he found that his meetings were empty. See, and, you know, he had a go at being a pastor. He says, I'm too moody to be a pastor. He says, I just can't stand the fussing of the people. See, so, you know, he tried it, you know, and, you know, a prophet being a pastor isn't always a good idea. See, so the thing is that he vindicates the Scripture, and the prophet is born to be a prophet, and, you know, he sees the sign of judgment. No interest in running a church. You know, and, you know, and as I says, there are still prophets with us today. Now, to sum him up, you know, you would be saying, well, you know, this is the word, just deal with it. You know, that's the way a prophet, you know, that's the way a prophet deals with the word. This is the word, you deal with it. See, and that's the way he's kind of melancholy, he's moody, he's choleric. You know, he's always got something to do. You know, he's always got a half-empty glass instead of a half-full glass. See, that's the kind of thing that's, you know, kind of working on a prophet. So he vindicates the written word. He doesn't write it. You know, and you know, we remember that the scripture actually tells us in Hebrews 1 and chapter 1. In fact, we'll just turn to that just now. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Just to show you how God speaks to his people, you know, in this day. Hebrews 1. Just show you that the prophets are different in this time, because it tells us here in Hebrews 1, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It says, God who in sundry times, he says, and in diverse manners, speak in times past unto the fathers by the prophets.
Amen.
How does he speak to us now? See? He says, hath in these last days, he says, spoken to us by his Son. See, so he speaks through the Holy Ghost to his people. He says, whom, he says, he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God speaks to us, you know, through the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost through the prophet, and through that fivefold ministry. See, so he foresees things, you know, he has, thus saith the Lord, he has a gift of, you know, not just a gift of prophecy, but he is a prophet, and it has to be tested. Now, the thing is that, let's see now, as I says, you know, if you sum him up, you know, he says, here's the word, deal with it. So that's, you know, so that's where the prophet is at. Okay, so the prophet is a seer of visions. Also, he has, thus saith the Lord. He has a gift of discernment. He can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen.
See, just the same way as the word does. He says, and, you know, he can prophesy and the thing comes to pass.
Amen.
See, he can interpret dreams.
Amen.
And also, he stays solidly in the word.
Amen.
He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it.
Amen.
So that's a New Testament prophet. And he takes no glory upon himself. So he doesn't point people to himself and say, look at me.
Amen.
So then we get to the evangelist. Now, everybody loves the evangelist. See, the pastor's boring. Because, you know, you get him every week. See, when the evangelist comes, everybody loves an evangelist. Because he's exciting. And he brings the word. He stirs everybody up into revival. Everybody's singing. See, and you know, he stirs everybody up. So that's the evangelist. Everybody loves the evangelist. And what the evangelist does is he keeps the fire burning.
Amen.
Praise God for the evangelist.
Amen.
We need evangelists to come and to bring a fire.
Amen.
You know, just set the place on fire so everybody's loving God.
Amen.
See, and he keeps the fire going, and he's also a man with a mission.
Amen.
See, the thing about an evangelist is, an evangelist has got no interest in being a pastor. No, he's not. If you get an evangelist who's a pastor, well, you can say goodbye to him for half the year because he's not there. He's never there. See, you know, you don't mix up these ministries. See, so he's a man with a mission. He's got something that he has to do. He keeps the fires burning and, you know, he just keeps running with that message. He preaches the word in demonstration and power. He's got no problem with the supernatural. He just wants to just let people come into contact with Jesus Christ. And it will change their lives. He'll preach the gospel. He'll preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll preach all those wonderful things. And he'll bring faith to the people and stir them up. So that's the evangelist. He runs into a city, he preaches his message, and then he gets out there. You know, in fact, you know, 2 weeks later, he won't even remember who you are because he's away somewhere else doing something. You know, and that's the way an evangelist works. So he runs into a city, he preaches a message, and then he gets out there and goes somewhere else to preach. What he does is he brings revival amongst the churches, he preaches convicting messages among the sinners. And it brings people to Christ.
Amen.
So that's what the evangelist does. And also he empowers the church, you know, to make the message of to take the message of salvation to their community.
Amen.
He stirs them up to say, look, you can do this.
Amen.
You can get out there. You can speak to people.
Amen.
You can change people's life by bringing the word of God, you know, into their lives. Don't just sit back there as a couch potato and say, well, you know, it's the pastor's job, or it's the evangelist's job, or it's the apostle's job. It's your job. The Great Commission is for every one of us. And then, let's see now, go back here to the, just make sure I've covered everything here. So he's the burning ball of fire, man with a message, and he's the kind of sanguine extrovert, you know, in the pulpit. You know, he's the one that's the touchy-feely. He's the one that's kind of, he's identified with the affections of the people. Bring people to Christ. And that's his part in the body. He's got no interest in being a pastor, you know, and he's got no interest in, you know, in logistics as such, you know, not prolonged logistics. He doesn't want to stay there for a long time. As long as his meeting's okay and everything's organized, he's fine, because he's going somewhere else. See, and he just goes on with that. You know, so, you know, he's, you know, and the scriptures say that we should all do the work of an evangelist. To sum him up, you know, you could say, well, you know, it's people to see, places to go, get right with God, see ya. Now, that's the evangelist. You know, and it's just as simple as that. You know, so from the evangelist, you know, we get to the pastor. Now, the pastor is the one that's in the Word. He is the one that is the rock of the church. See, and you know, you need your pastor. You need someone there who is an anchor in the Word. Someone who brings everything into order. And when the evangelist comes and preaches something that's off the Word, you know, or the apostle comes, or somebody else, some other pastor comes and preaches something else, the pastor is there to bring everybody back into the Scriptures. See, that's their job. See, and you know, he's given charge, you know, of the sheep. No, in other words, the local assembly. This little gathering that we've got here today, that's what the pastor's in charge of. This is the sheep of his pasture. Amen. See, and no, also as well, his interest is in the practical application of the scriptures to the ordinary family.
Amen.
See, he's not coming out saying, thus saith the Lord. You know, if he sees a family, you know, and sometimes, you know, families can be in quite a mess. You know, even in this message, you know, some families can be in quite a mess. And what the pastor does is the pastor sits down with them. He can bring two families that are against each other, and he talks with them, and eventually brings them to sweetness. Or they can have a family which is in an absolute mess. You know, and they are so far from the words. You know, that everybody, you know, say, oh, I'm walking over the other side of the street. I'm not going to touch these people, you know, in case I get contaminated. Well, the pastor sits down with them and says, well, this is where you are. This is where you're going. Now, how do we get from here to there? And he works out the steps and how to get there. And he does it by encouraging, and he does it by leading them, and he does it by being an example to them. See, and that's how the pastor does it. So the pastor's given charge of the local assembly, and also his interest is in the practical application of the scriptures. Can you just imagine a teacher, you know, having, you know, trying to bring people to the Lord and, you know, get families sorted out? You know, it just doesn't work that way. So the pastor is the one that is raised up to do this. So the pastor is the burden bearer. He is what we would call the ox of the team. You know, he is your staples. He is your anchor. See, and he is the ox of the team. You know, when everybody else is lying in bed, you know, your pastor is there and he's looking through the Word to see what's going to encourage you the next morning. When you waking up and say, oh, it's time for breakfast, your pastor's already been up. He's already there with the Word. And he wants to encourage you. See, so the pastor is the burden bearer. He is the one who has really got a burden for the Lord. You know, it's not just a desire, because see, if it was a desire, he wouldn't be here.
Amen.
You know, he'd wake up in the morning and say, I can't face this. Or I'm not going to talk to this person. Or, you know, he'd just be subject to all these kind of whims and spirits the same as everybody else. But because he's got a burden, he's different. See, so he is the ox of the team. And also as well, you know, is the full and complete authority of the church. You know, that's what the pastor has. So he is the one who, you know, he is the one who sets the church in order, you know, and when things come in from outside, you know, he sets everything just right. So he has the full and complete authority, you know, of the full church, you know, and that's the pastor. Right, and there's an order of, he says that's the order of the Bible. He says there's no one above the elder. He says the elder is a man, the bishop is the office of the man. So sometimes you'll look in the scriptures and it'll speak about the elder. Well, the elder is the man, you know, but the bishop, you know, is the same as the pastor, because a bishop is basically a shepherd. So he's the one that God has raised up, and what he does is he leads the flock by example. Amen. And also as well, Brother Branham said to the pastors, you know, he says it's your place to get the revelation. Amen. And to go and teach your flock. He says you're the shepherd of the flock.
Amen.
So he's the one that gets the revelation. And if he gets something that really blesses him, you can be assured that the next meeting that he's at, he'll be bringing that to you.
Amen.
If he thinks it's something that's going to encourage you, he'll be bringing it to you. Now, you might be wondering about the qualifications of a pastor. Let's just go through some of these here. Oops, back one. Now, qualifications of a pastor. Now, you might want to write this down. This is in 1 Timothy 3, and it's 1 to 7. We'll have the first three, first of all, first three verses. And it says, and this is a true saying. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, a bishop and a pastor is the same thing. Nobody's ever called me bishop yet. I've been called rector. I've been called reverend. I've been called very reverend. Called all sorts of things. But I've never been called a bishop yet. You know, but a pastor is a bishop. It says, no, so if any man desire the office of a bishop, it says he desire a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now you can see that this is all example. See? So in other words, the pastor is the one who leads by example. See, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker. In other words, you're not after your money. See, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. So he doesn't want what you've got. See, he's not there to gain from you. All he's there to do is just to, you know, to lift you up, you know, and try to make sure that you get through, you know, just the way that you should do. It says that, it says, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he must have a household. If he can't run his household, how can he run the church? There's many church. I know, you know, many pastors. You know, there's pastors that don't have, you know, they don't have a family. Well, you know, I just say, well, that's what the scripture says. You know, keep it in the scripture. See, you know, that's all I can say about that. See, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I tell you that sometimes pastors have to deal with some things. You know when you've got children. You know, have you ever, has anybody got children here who has went through the terrible twos? The terrible twos. Oh, big hands going up. Yeah. I've had to do it as well. The terrible twos. The terrible twos is when the kid gets it into their head that they're right or they want something. You know, and if they really want it, what they do is they go down in their back and they start banging their arms on the ground and their feet on the ground and say, I want it. And they start howling like mad. You know, as a pastor, you've got to be able to deal with that. Because I tell you, I've just about seen 35-year-olds and 40-year-olds do the same thing. See, you've got to deal with it. And when it comes, if you can't do that in your own house, God has given the pastor a training ground.
Amen.
And I tell you that, you know, when you get kids, that's your wake-up call. You know, everybody thinks, oh, it's really nice, I really want to get married. But I tell you, when you get kids, that's when you really find out what it's like to be a pastor. Because when you're dealing with the terrible twos and you're dealing with, you know, I want an ice cream. Here's the ice cream. I don't want that ice cream. I want a lollipop. Right, here's a lollipop. I don't want a lollipop. I want a marshmallow. Where do you go? And I tell you, there's some people that you deal with that are like that. You know, you give them what you think they want and they don't want it. You give them what they ask for. And that's one thing as a pastor I've learned. You don't give people what they want. You give them what they need. See?
Hallelujah.
So, You know, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He says, not a novice, that's someone that's inexperienced. He says, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. See, so it's demanding a little bit of character here. Moreover, he must, he says, have a good report of them that are without. In other words, those that are outside, you know, have got to know that this is a genuine man here. He says, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Now, notice that the Apostle Peter, you know, had a wife. Now, some people say, well, you know, if you're a ministry, you know, there's certain, you know, churches which, you know, forbid their, you know, their clergy to marry, you know, but according to the scriptures, we find here that Jesus, you know, that when Jesus was dealing with Peter, you know, Peter actually had a wife. When Jesus came unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of fever. You know, so the thing is that Peter actually did have a wife. Now, from that time, let's see, we'll go back one, right? So we're still at the pastor just now. Let's just see if we've got any gleanings here for the pastor, right? So the pastor, right, now, let's see now, I've got the pastor here, pastor, right, pastor, he's built for the fussing of the people, he's a burden bearer, he's an ox of the team, he's the phlegmatic one, in other words, he's easy going, you know, and he likes to kind of sit down and talk to people and bring people together, you know, you could identify him with the reasoning part, see, the taste. You know, and he kind of deals with people and begins to reason with them and say, well, you know, you're over here. How do I get you over here? Like, well, why don't you try this first of all? And then if that works out, then we can go to here. So he begins to reason with the people and he can sit between two families and bring reconciliation. You know, he's a protector against the wolves when the wolves come in. And, you know, and sometimes he might say things that, well, what's he saying that for? You know, the thing is that sometimes a pastor has to say things just to make his mark, you know, and, you know, and make sure that he can keep the wolves outside of the door. He's the highest authority in the local church, you know, and, you know, you've got to give the pastor space to do his work. Amen. You know, sometimes a pastor can be very misunderstood because he's dealing with somebody in a certain level. But what you might find is that there's other things that you don't know about. So a pastor isn't, you know, someone who just opens up and tells everybody everything. He keeps things to himself. You can rely on him because he's going to keep that to himself and he's not going to share it with, you know, with a lot of people. So you can have confidence in him. See, so he's in local assembly. Local assembly, God, you know, as I says, God didn't entrust the local assembly into the hands of the teachers, the evangelist, the prophet, or, you know, the apostle, but the pastor. Now, for the pastor, let's see now, he can be summed up, you know, in, you know, these kind of words, you know, we can fix it if we try and work together. See, that would be, you know, I would say that would kind of pretty much sum up the pastor. You know, we can fix it if we can try and work together. So that would be him. Now, we get on to the teacher. Oh, he's pointing at the board. Anybody know what that says in Greek? Logos. Right, that's good. No, that's, you know, so you can have a little gold star for that one. Right, so the teacher, you know, of course, he has a ministry as well. He is the one who comes and he expounds the scriptures. Now, pastors, you know, have got no desire, you know, to be, you know, teachers have got no desire to be a pastor. And, you know, he is the one who expounds the scriptures. He might not necessarily be, you know, pretty good at speaking to families or whatever, or trying to kind of sort things out. He might not have that disposition, but he expounds the scriptures to the people. And, you know, the pastor really relies a lot on the teacher, because the teacher can bring out things. And, you know, and you're sitting listening and thinking, wow, that's absolutely wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And then the pastor and the evangelist take that same word and they set the people on fire with it. See, so we really do need, you know, a teacher. Someone to come and go into the, you know, these little kind of intricate things in the scriptures, and they bring it out and it's so wonderful. You know, and you're sitting back and saying, oh, I'm really amazed at that. But then when the evangelist gets the same word, he takes it to the people and he sets them on fire with it. See, so they're different ministries, and we certainly do need the teacher. Amen. The teacher breaks the scriptures down so that even a child can understand it. Amen. See, they break it down. Now, You know, the thing is that what's the point of preaching something which is too high? Yes. Nobody understands it. Amen. You've got to bring it down to the level. Amen. You know, I praise God that even some of our children know the scriptures better than their teachers at school.
That's right.
They know the scriptures. And they can talk about things. They can talk about Abraham. They can talk about Moses. They can talk about the parting of the Red Sea. They can talk about the disciples. And they know all the wonderful stories. And they know all these things. They even know some doctrine and teaching as well, just because they're sitting there listening.
Amen.
See, so what the teacher does is he breaks down the scripture. Now, a pastor, kind of ventures into some of these areas sometimes. Sometimes the pastor is the evangelist. Sometimes the pastor is the prophet. Sometimes he's the apostle. Sometimes he's the teacher. See, but the thing is that the pastor is might lean towards something, but that doesn't mean to say that that is his full ministry. His burden of the ministry has been, a pastor. So we look at this here anyway. So he breaks down the scriptures so that even a child can understand it. You know, the teacher is a special man. You know, he sits back, under the anointing of the Spirit. He says, and is able to take the words and to put them together by the Holy Spirit, that the pastor or the evangelist. He says that either one could not compare to him.
Amen.
See, so they might not be able to get it, but once they do get it, they'll carry that message.
Amen.
So we certainly do need the teacher.
Amen.
Now, preaching, the preacher, what he does is, preaching usually catches the sinner. Right, and then brings them into condemnation, by the word. And that's why we went through the gospel there at first, so that you could see what the gospel was. What is it that catches them? See, and really it's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not because you have joined a particular church, or you belong to a certain denomination, or you believe a certain doctrine. It's nothing to do with that. It's your relationship with God and knowing that your sins are under the blood. So the preaching usually catches the sinner and it brings them under condemnation by the word. It says, but teaching, it says, usually, it says, a man, it says, what it does is it places a man positionally, it says, what he is. So the teaching tells us exactly who he is. So the preaching of the word, what that does is it tells us that we're a sinner, it tells us that we're condemned, it also tells us the way out, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But what the teaching does is it places us positionally in the church. It says, and we can never rightly be able to have faith until positionally we know what we are.
Amen.
See, so that places us in the church. And that's from the adoption message. Now, Paul said, he told Timothy, he says, study. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
It says, a workman, it says, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
So we're all required to be, to study those scriptures. Study, show yourself approved, unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to rightly divide that word. We can't just, take one part and kind of patch it up and make it say something. Just to kind of emphasize, the teacher's role, we'll just have a look at this, what Brother Branham says, and Christ is the mystery. As revealed in his own word. He says, in using God's word, he says there are three things that we must not do. We must not misinterpret the word. Well, I believe that it means this, when it means, what it says. He says it needs no interpreter. He says we must not misplace the word. And also we must not dislocate the word. And he mentions Hebrews, 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, if we do either of these, he says, it throws the whole Bible, in a confusion and in a chaos. Every true ministry will preach Paul's gospel. And, we can see that in the scriptures, because in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, see, or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So I tell you, even Brother Branham had to comply with this. He says, I preach what Paul preached. We're resting on that. See, So if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or even spiritual, you've got to go back to this. See? You've got to go back to that word and find out what God said in the first place. Now, what about women preachers? Are you going to go quiet on me here? I need to cover this. Right, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-37. Now, the scripture says about women. Now, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. It says, but they are under command to be under obedience, as also saith the law. It says, and if they will learn anything, it says, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, this is to do not with intelligence, it's to do with order. Amen. We're speaking about order here. Amen. Now, the thing is that, you know, this part you might end up, you know, editing out your tape here, you know. But the thing is, you know, that when you get a woman in the pulpit, now, I know some women that, you know, as far as the scriptures go, they probably know a lot more than me. And they can talk me under the table. But the thing is, if you get a church and you put them under that anointing of a woman, then what it does is it brings out that feminine spirit. Now, there's many churches today, you know, who have got, you know, they've got, you know, kind of, you know, they've got all sorts of things. They're letting gays into the pulpit. And it started off with a woman preacher. See, so they bring that feminine spirit, you know, upon the church, and it pulls something out of the people. Even the men begin to respond to that female spirit. So what we're talking about here is not intelligence, but we're talking about God's order. See, God places the man in the pulpit, you know, and the man in the pulpit doesn't make the female become more masculine. Doesn't have that, because we're talking about something which is a spiritual order. See, and it's a spiritual order that the world fails to see. They don't understand this. They think that we're being, you know, that we're kind of flouting equal opportunity. It's nothing to do with it. We're talking about God's order. Amen. So there's a reason for these things. So that's why Paul says, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak. You know, certainly they might prophesy, you know, with their head covered or, you know, having their hair and that kind of thing. They might be able to prophesy and things. We're not talking about that, but actually to take, you know, to take authority over the church. God has placed the man in the pulpit to take authority of the church because he doesn't want to mix up the spirits and the genders. See, so that's one of those things. So, women preachers. Now, the scripture says, it says, let your women learn in silence with all subjection. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. It says, and Adam was not deceived. It says, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, notice that the woman was in transgression. In other words, she wasn't aware, you know, of that she was committing a sin. But she came to a place where, you know, she was deceived into committing a sin. Whereas Adam actually knew what he was doing. See, so that's why it says here that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So that's why sometimes we ask God to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions. No, transgression, I might have went through a red light, but I didn't know. That's a transgression. You know, I committed a crime against the law because I went through a red light, but I didn't know that I went through the red light. See, so I've committed a transgression. You know, and then somebody pulls me up and says, do you know that you went through a red light? I said, I didn't know. I'm in transgression. Well, the woman was in transgression. See, because she fell for what the serpent told her. See, so the Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in the faith and charity and holiness. That's 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. Now, what about false ministers? Right, I hope I'm not over time here. How much time I've got? Right, all right. Right, I'll not be long here. Right, okay, right, Matthew 24:24 tells us, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall sow, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, Jesus foresaw that there would be false prophets, false Christs. And you know, even in Matthew, we're told here, beware of false prophets. Now, Jesus also says, I will send you prophets. So he also says that prophets would be there, but he also said, beware of false prophets. He says, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but they're not a sheep. They don't have the nature of a sheep. He says, but inwardly, he says, they are raving wolves. So, you know, as I says there, that last one there was about the ministers, the pastors. Let's see now. So we've covered the pastors, and the next thing we go to, of course, is the teachers, right? Right, what about the teachers? False teachers. Right, I've already went through the teachers, haven't I? Right, okay. Right, false teachers. Right, for we know that after my departing, this is, in the book of Acts here, Acts 20, 29 to 30, shall be grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, they don't care about, the only thing that they're there for is to cause division. See, cause division. It says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. See, so they're drawing people to themselves. They're not interested in the word. As long as you're following them, they're not interested in about, and they won't even, you know, when you begin to topple and your faith begins to corrode and you find yourself in trouble, they're not interested in that. They'll go away and do so. They'll say, I've got a mission. You know, and they'll disappear and they'll leave you, you know, just to fall by the wayside. In the book of Romans 16 and 17, verse 17, says, it says, I beseech you, brethren, it says, mark them that cause division. It says, and offences contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. Some people think that's terrible because you're avoiding them. If they cause division, you avoid them. That's what the scripture says. You know, and you're quite within your rights, you know, to avoid it. So the fivefold ministry. You know, Brother Branham says, and you pastors, he says, should never tell a prophet what to do. He says, nor the evangelist tell a pastor. He says, see, each one has his office as it is perfectly identified. Yeah. See, so God has given us, you know, each one of these offices, and they're completely individual. You know, you can't, you know, the thing is that sometimes, you know, you might get, you know, one might lean towards another, but essentially, you know, they have a job to do and one cannot tell the other. You know, we don't have an evangelist coming in and telling the pastor what to do. And we don't have the pastor saying, well, I don't think you should go and preach there. You know, it just shouldn't happen. You know, in the Revelation book of symbols, you know, he says, your pastor, he says, when he stands there on the platform ministering the word of God, he is God's angel to the church. Amen. Messenger to the church. Amen. You know, I got some criticism with that one time. And, you know, somebody ran with that and was saying all sorts of terrible things. But, you know, the thing is, it's the local pastor is the local angel to the church. See, he is God's angel to the church. He is the one that God has set here, you know, to speak to you and to bring you to the word. See, so that's what his job is. So he is God's angel to the church and the messenger to the church. Now, a little recap on this. Now, I hope this slide works out, because I was fiddling about with it on a Mac and then going to a PC. So it might not turn out exactly the way I want it, but just bear with me. You know, as Paul says, bear with me in a little folly. This is a little recap on how the fivefold ministry actually works here. Now, first of all, what God does is he brings the apostle on the scene. And what he is doing is he is creating the framework. Now, just to explain this again to you just very quickly, the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet are different types of prophet. Now, we know that the word comes to the prophet. The Old Testament, the word comes to the prophet. But in the New Testament, the word has been made flesh. You can't add to it. You can't take away. Once a body is a body, that's it. You know, it's like when a baby is born, it's born. You don't try and add to it. No, let's try and do something else. You know, you feed it. You know, change its nappy, do whatever you want. But the thing is that you don't. It's a person in its own right. And the thing is that the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet is that an Old Testament prophet is bringing the attributes of God and Christ and trying to build up this great message. And then when we get to the New Testament, the Word is made flesh. So the prophet, you know, stands back and he is a vindicator of the Word. You know, and, you know, he's not, you know, coming to bring us the Word, you know, actually to write a Bible as such. So the Word is complete. So what we find is the apostle creates the framework, you know, of the church. And I hope this all works out in the right sequence. And then the Word is vindicated by the prophet. So the prophet always goes back to the Word. And then what we find is that the teacher takes the Word and begins to expound on it. And they go right into the Scriptures and they break it down so that everybody can understand it. Sometimes, you know, the teacher, you know, is a little bit kind of analytical, you know, and, you know, and he just kind of, you know, he's kind of taken up with his own, you know, his kind of own ideas and things, and maybe, you know, not very communicative, but when it gets to the Scriptures, he likes to kind of get into all those kind of details and things. And that's his, you know, type of thing. He just wants to study. And then after that, we get to the evangelist. And what the evangelist does is the evangelist takes the words of the prophet, the words of the teacher, and he takes that word and he sets the people on fire with it. So that's his job. He sets the people on fire and he keeps the fires burning. And then what the pastor does is the pastor shows us how to apply this word in practice. And he is the one who has sole authority over all of the church. See, the local assembly. And you know, the only people that are going to, are the people who are going to benefit from that is the believers. It's the believers that reap the benefits. See, so that's the fivefold ministry. And we just thank God for what he has done in this day, you know, bringing us a fivefold ministry and also bringing out all these Scriptures. You know, sometimes, you know, we have to go through certain experiences to bring these things out. You know, sometimes it's not a bad thing when things go haywire. Because, you know, the Scriptures actually say that heresies must come that you might be approved. You know, and when a heresy does come, you go back into the Scriptures. You know, and you find your anchor. And you say, start saying, well, is this scriptural? Is this not scriptural? And you begin to look into the Scriptures and find out, you know, exactly what you need to know in order to counteract that. And what it does is it just brings us into, you know, into a great blessing, because we begin to understand the Word, you know, much more deeply than we've ever done before. And why it had to be shepherds, you know, Brother Branham says, he says, the shepherd knows his sheep better than anyone else. You know, I don't know anybody here. Amen. Brother Andrew knows who you are. Amen. It says he knows them better than anyone else. It says there's no one knows the sheep like the shepherd. He's trained to do it. It says, and also knew what kind of food they would eat. Amen. And it says they also knew, it says, what sheep would eat, and he knows his sheep by what they eat. See, so if he sees you're eating something that's not quite right, a good shepherd, you know, will come and he'll pull you away from that thing. So he knows what's the correct thing to eat, and you know, he makes sure that we're fed, you know, with good things. In closing, you know, we're looking forward to one thing, you know, which is our blessed hope. And you know what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. That's what the fivefold ministry is all about. It's bringing liberty. Amen. To the people. See, it's not bringing us into bondage, it's bringing us into, Amen, liberty. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we've just got to thank God, you know, for what he's done, you know, in this day, and how he brings this fivefold ministry to bless the people, to build them up, to encourage them, to set their, you know, to set their faith in fires, you know, so that we've got something which is worth, you know, running with. And we've got, you know, a message to run with. And, you know, and with that, I'll just leave you with that, the fivefold ministry. And that's the end of our teaching today. So let's just commit this to the Lord just now, if we could. Lord, as we've read this, or as we've gone through this, this teaching today, Father. We thank you, God, that you have sent ministries into the church, Father, to encourage us, to build us up, to, Lord, to bring us into a deeper relationship with you. We pray, God, again, your blessing upon this assembly, Father. May the things that we've spoken about here today, may it sink deep into our hearts, Father. May it encourage us, inspire us, and help us, Lord God, just to go out there and preach the gospel. And Lord, we commit all things into your hands, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Andrew.
You know, the prophet says that they love gifts to the church.
Amen.
You know, it really is the love. When it says that Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men.
Amen.
And those gifts of Christ, that's his victory. You know, the Lord really wants to keep his people in liberty and victory.
Amen.
And God is a God of diversity.
Amen.
I want to see the maturity of people is when they accept diversity.
Amen.
Now, some people just like a certain type of ministry. And if somebody else doesn't minister in that kind of way, no, they don't really appreciate what's being ministered. But once you come to a level of maturity in your life,
amen,
you realize that God, yeah, cuts people in certain ways and ministers in certain ways, and everyone is for a specific purpose.
Amen.
You know, and without that balance in the body, now if everybody was an evangelist, imagine what it would be like.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there would be no balance at all. If everybody was a teacher, we'd all become intellectual.
Yeah.
You know, we'd lean down that kind of a way. So you need to have the balance. And we really do appreciate the Lord for the balance. And the Lord has set these in the body.
Amen.
No, it was him. He's the one who has trained the people, put the temperament and the experience in the lives of people, which matches the calling, the gift that has got inside of them. So the Lord can get the maximum benefit from that gift that he puts inside of the person. And I'd really say, even in the season of gifts now, now, the greatest thing you can do is encourage somebody in their calling.
Amen.
I believe that, friends. You know, there's so many people who will never say a good thing about someone in their calling, but the moment a person makes a mistake, they can't say enough.
Yes.
You know, and I think that's the wrong way to do it, because if you want to really get the full benefit from something, encourage that person,
amen,
in their calling. Even if they're not perfect in their calling, because every one of us is coming to perfection, to maturity.
Amen.
You know, we're still laying in the presence of the Son, you in your office, me in my office, yes, me in my calling. And we wanted to come to that place, like the word says, to make full proof of our ministry. Let the ministry develop and expand itself in every aspect. And I think you just need spiritual discernment as believers to recognize potential first. I've said it many times. Now, you'll see potential in someone to do something, though it hasn't fully expressed itself yet. No, so you encourage the potential. On Friday, when we had the youth, Brother Max Jr., he had a migraine headache, so Dee did the song worship, and it was powerfully good. You know, he was a bit nervous at first, but when Dee led the songs, you can see there's something to encourage there. And even Brother Vlad, the way he did the songs this morning, I mean, that was really wonderful. You know, to step in the gap like that on a Sunday morning, you can really just see that it's something to be encouraged. But if you get a critical spirit, we'll just look to say, but it wasn't perfect, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. But I believe the Spirit of Christ, like Brother Brian is preaching, is there to edify the body, to build up, you know, to move us along in our calling. So I think every single one of us, we found something there today. I really appreciate it. It challenges me because I want to make full proof of my ministry. I know that I'm not yet expressing the fullness of what Christ called me for. But I know that I'm not what I used to be. And I'm sure you're the same as that as well. You know, I'm not what I want to be. You know, I can see what I'm supposed to be in Christ, but I'm not there yet. Like Paul says, I'm not yet made perfect. But this one thing that I want to do, I want to forget the things that are behind. And I want to keep pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. So we really do appreciate the word today. It's a wonderful word to keep a balance. You know, and God has shaped his people in certain ways. And if you appreciate the way God has made a person, has called a person, you receive the benefit from that investment that God has put in that person's life. But if you have the wrong attitude, you know, you don't receive the benefit.
Yes.
Though these are the love gifts of Christ. This is what Christ has put in his body because of his love for his people. So we really do appreciate the word today. May the Lord continue to bless Brother Brian, the saints there. You know, we really do appreciate you passing our way, brother. It's a fine thing just to see the whole balance of God's great dealings with his people. Let's stand, let's sing that song, Holy Words Long Preserved. Don't you love the holy words that have been long preserved for our walk in this world? You know, and this word came to us through blood, it came to us through fire, it came to us through persecution. You know, and we are still beneficiaries of the same word that people sacrifice so much to bring to us as the word of God. And we really do appreciate his word today. Amen. Let's sing Holy Words Long Preserved for our walk in this world.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us call. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, all in the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, all the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, hear the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Holy ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, all in ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, all the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, all the ancient words impart.
As we continue to worship, if the ancient words, if the words spoken to you and you're desiring prayer, please would ask Brother Brian if he'd be free to do it. Please come forward for prayer. If you've heard the gospel today and it's touched you for the first time and you realize that you're separated from God, that there's something between you and eternal life, the person of Jesus Christ, and you want to make your life right with God, why don't you come to the front? Why don't you come have somebody pray with you, help you through? It's a great thing to do in this season. But the greatest gift that you can give is to put yourself on the altar and put yourselves into the hands of Jesus Christ, because he's God's gift to you. He's the fullness of what you need. Let's just continue. If anybody wants prayer for the sick as well, whatever, please come forward. And I'm sure Brother Brian will be more than happy to pray. If you're going to want to walk in your calling, you're going to have to be determined. You're going to have to be persevering. Let's sing that song about the prophecy that came to the great messenger. Because you've chosen the narrow way, the harder path, it's God's way. Let's seek His grace in the new year to keep walking in this path.
You have chosen the narrow path, the hardest way. There's a great portion of heaven. Waiting for you because of what you decided. That was the prophecy the angel told to the great messenger. Great victory in His love divine.
For this path
I will walk, this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. Trials and many battles against the enemy. But His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love. There is not much time remaining to walk in this path. We can already hear the chariots of our beloved one coming to me. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. That divine love. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. The divine love. Path has many trials and many battles against the enemy. But His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love. There is no much time remaining to walk in this path. Abba, beloved ones, coming to me now. For this God, I reward his path. In the footsteps of Elohim, I wanna get to the end of time. I wanna get to the end of time. The divine love may live in me.
Let's sing one more. I don't know, Brother Brian, if you and Sister Carol, would you mind giving us an item before you go? I don't think you could let Brother Brian and Sister Carol go without giving us an item. So, let's sing one more and then they'll come to sing us something while they just get themselves prepared. If you have something there, Brother Vlad, for us. Yes. Let's sing, Father of Life, seated on the throne of grace. It's only by your mercies we are saved. Amen.
Father of life, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercies we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus tell the world about your grace until the day you take us holy way. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord.
was one who was willing to die in my stead, and a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread. Oh, my sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there. He is tender and loving and patient with me. He cleanses my heart of the dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was
and let's sing one more song as you just, that was really wonderful. We do thank, he was nailed to the cross. And it says he's patient and he's kind when he deals with us, and that's how we should be with one another.
Higher ground, brother.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I gain. Every day still bring us, I'm on the bound, Lord, plant higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stay.
A desire before the Lord, if you want to raise your hand, whatever your need before the Lord. Now the word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows where you are. He knows step by step where you should go from where you are. And maybe you're seeking that higher ground or whatever that it is that you're seeking. You're saying, Lord, all I'm asking you, just show me the first step. And you be faithful in that and see how he leads you. See how he guides you. Heavenly Father, we raise our hands up unto you. Because, Father, we so depend upon you. Father, we know and we confess with our lips, Lord, that outside of thee, we don't want to be anything, Lord.
Amen.
Outside of thee, Lord, Father, we don't find any purpose. But in you, we find our identity, Lord. In you, we find our reason for being. And, Lord, we just want to just give ourselves unto thee, O Lord. Father, as we draw near to the end of a year, Father, that you've kept us through by your grace. Father, we've been through valleys, we've been on the mountaintop. Father, we've been through so many things, but it's your grace that has kept us. Your grace has allowed us to come once again into your house upon this day. Father, to fellowship with you and to fellowship one with another. And Father, we just want to appreciate that, Lord. We want to thank you for the words of the song, Lord, how patient you are. Father, how patient you are in your dealings with us. And Father, how we just pray, Lord, Father, even as your word is so true, that he who has begun the good work, Father, you just finish the work that you started inside of us, Lord. And Father, as we bathe, Lord, in your word, in your presence, Lord, as you wait upon you in the secret closet, Father, may we be changed from glory to glory, Father, into the fullness, Lord. Father, help us to lay in the presence of the Son, that you may be baked gold and brown deep inside of our faith, that Father, Lord, we may be what you've ordained us to be. And every other need that your people have upon this day, Father, you are the minister to the need. Father, it's your desire, surely it's your delight to reveal yourself, Lord, in our point of need. And I just pray, where there's sickness, Lord, Father, may you pour forth your healing virtue even now. Father, where there's a financial need, Father, you are still Jehovah Jireh. Father, you can still create the ram for the seed of Abraham. So Father, we ask of thee, Lord, that you administer grace to the needs of your people at this time. People with questions, Lord. Father, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are the light of the world. Just shine thy light upon our paths. We ask and pray. And help us, Lord, as we just desire, Lord, that you would Father, just lead us and guide us, Lord, anchored in an absolute. Father, just to persevere with you, Lord. And Father, how blessed it is to walk with you. Father, we want to walk in the footsteps of Elohim. Father, bless us as we go now. Father, give us traveling mercies as we depart. Bring us safely, Lord, home, we'd ask and pray. Let a special blessing be upon the visitors, Lord. Father, Lord, let not the tempter take the word. Father, as we'd leave this place. But Father, may your grace and may your mercy, Father, continue to minister unto the souls of people. After the preacher is silent, we ask and pray. Father, as we'd come back again by your grace, Lord, in this Christmas season to the world. Father, we do so thank you for the real Christmas, Lord. We so thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Bring us back. Those that are traveling, be with them as well. Father, that go to different places for holiday, bless them, we ask and pray. And bring us safely back, we ask, as we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, saints. Let's sing one more as we dismiss. God bless you. Greet the saints next to you. Meet you on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, by the grace of
why Jesus loves me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. But I'm glad, so glad it is. He left his mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption's story. But I'm glad, so glad it is. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why he came. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is. Where would I be if he didn't sacrifice his life? Oh, but I'm glad, so glad it is. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why. Bye.